ways, different realms. And I have a number of questions that I'm going to be answering. A number of questions I'm going to be answering next week. But today I'm going to limit myself to one particular series of questions that have come from one individual. And then next week we'll continue with various miscellaneous questions concerning this subject. I want your questions answered. I want you to be able to clearly see this. And I have some things in the area of counselors that I want to bring up yet, too. But here, one of the brothers in the assembly has written me a letter. It's an anonymous letter. And he's taking exception to the teaching. He's can't seem to see what I'm bringing is scriptural. So he's typed out several pages of rebuttal, and I would like to take these and go through it step by step, because I feel like that we need to get this issue really settled in everybody's heart and mind. Now, I recognize that most of you are accepting this. I want to make a couple of preliminary statements, and that is this. First of all, and I do not mean to, in anything I say, to attack or demean this dear brother. That is not my heart at all. I only want to teach what God wants, what is truth. And I feel this brother fails to see the heart of God and the scriptures. And I want to give a warning. And the warning is, if you don't want to see something, it's much more difficult to see. And if you want to believe something else and you dig through scriptures, you usually can compile a list of scriptures. It doesn't mean you've used them properly. And all the denominations out here, you know, those who sprinkle have got some scriptures, believe it or not. And the Calvinists have got scriptures. And those who don't believe in the baptism and the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues have got scriptures. You can always compile scriptures. And if you're not open, you can't even see that you're not compiling them honestly and accurately. And first, you've got to be open. Secondly, I'm afraid that some have maybe the wrong idea. They think maybe the pastor's trying to steal their wife away and then run their wife and all their details, and they don't have, and they can't be the head of the house. But I'm not taking your headship of your house away. What am I telling your wife? Let's look, what am I telling your wives? I'm telling the same thing I'm telling you. All I'm doing is giving the principles of the Word of God. I'm not getting down to the nitty-gritty of the details concerning your wives. And the details we do, any details we do give are generally church law, which you have no power to overturn anyway, and no propriety or right to. So we're not trying to take your wife away or run your wife. There may be, and I want you to open your heart to this, those, you know, few who may be in this position, there may be demons involved of fear, demons of fear of losing your possession, your wife, and demons of misunderstanding, demons of legalism, demons of over-control, particularly demons of over-control. There are spirits of over-control. Of course, they will always tell you, this is not over-control, this is just the way it's got to be. That's what the Word says, and that's it, see? But they generally miss the heart of God. It's a Pharisaic approach in which we're right, we've got the law, but they're wrong. They're wrong, and they miss the whole heart, as Jesus tried to tell them. What I'm trying to do really is to avoid hurt, avoid abuse, not steal the wife. Now, dear Don, I have been thinking over the point you made in both your last Sunday lessons on authority concerning the pastor being the spiritual head of the wife, and the wife therefore submitting herself to her husband before her husband in spiritual matters. Since I am a member of community chapel in good standing and yet disagree with your position on this question, perhaps you could take time to discuss some or all of the objections I have listed below from the pulpit. Several scriptures explicitly state that the husband is the head of the wife, but I have been unable to find any verse in the Bible carrying the explicit idea that the head of the wife is a pastor. Passages showing the husband is the head of the wife in general include the following. He lists several, which we'll get into all of them. Right? And the first one he lists is he fails to see any scriptures that says that the pastor is head of the wife. Only those which says the husband is. I'm going to give you some that show that the pastor is. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 says, "And he, Christ, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the males." For the perfecting of the saints. Now, women are saints as well as men. They're separated under God the same as men, set apart. And this includes the wife. And these men, these officers, are going to perfect the wives. That's what it says, doesn't it? It's going to perfect the men, the husbands, and the wives. How? By the teaching. How else? By the teaching. So we are going to teach the wife, and they are going to listen. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, we're to upbuild the body. That includes the women as well as the men. It's not a men assembly, and the pastors give it to the men. The men go home and give whatever they decide to believe to the wives. That's not what's happening. Why are all the wives sitting out here listening to me if the pastor's not head of the wife? If he's not pastor of the wife, what am I doing pastoring you? What are you doing with a pastor? Why aren't you home without a pastor if I'm not your pastor? If your husband's your pastor, what are you doing here? Till we all come. Doesn't all include women as well as men? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. See, it's not the husband in the teaching. It's apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Husband isn't even mentioned as this one that's bringing his wife into this place. He's not even listed. By the sleight of men, the cunning craftiness, whether they lay in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him even all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, she's part of the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase the body to the edifying itself in love. Now, these officers are going to bring every saint into this position, working in relation to each other, and the wife is included. There's nothing in the scriptures that teach anywhere that the pastors and these officers bring the men, and then the men bring the women into it. That's foreign to scripture. The evangelists that go out are evangelists to both husbands and wives. Prophets prophesy to both husbands and wives. Women attend the church to the pastor as well as the wife. There's neither male nor female in Jesus Christ in the spiritual relationship. Now there's male and female in the home relationship, but not in Jesus Christ. Remember that. There's no male or female. Now, unless the scriptures say otherwise, the wife must be considered to be part of the church under the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. One does not need should expect a separate scripture saying each of these officers are over the husband and wife and single male and single female and children. That's presupposed because they're part of the body of Christ. Now, the second scripture is Hebrews 13:17. Now this brother, and I trust he's a good brother, he's probably well schooled in the wood. In my judgment, every single point he gives is wrong. Every point. Which shows something to me. There's a problem. There's a problem. There's a problem in the basic thinking here, or will, or heart, or demonic response to something. And he fails to see the real heart of God and what the scriptures are really saying. Everything's misapplied. Now, he probably could go out and do a bang-up job in any other area. But in this area, he has an opposing list, but it all misses the very heart and tenor of God. Which is another reason you need a pastor, and not let the husband be the over the wife in spiritual matters. Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, that's unprofitable to you. The Greek is actually be persuadable. You know, some are not persuadable. You're not persuadable. And if you're not persuadable, then you're not following the scripture. The Greek says be persuadable and submit. Now, if the wife is not under the teachers and pastors, but only through a chain of command to the husband, then the wife should not be reading the Bible. The husband should read the Bible. The husband should give it to the wife. Because she can't follow it if it's a chain of command. Now, this is not a facetious argument. If it's God, Christ, husband, wife, children, in that order, and it's a chain of command, like in the military, then that means that the wife should not be reading the Word of God. He should be interpreting it and reading it to her and giving it to her what he wants her to get. Now, when the Bible says obey them to have the rule over you, it's speaking about pastors and the elders. All commentaries agree to this. All the scholars agree this is what it's talking about is those in church government. Now, this is for all the church and not the husbands only. No places to say this is for the husband. It's for the entire church, and that includes the wife. So these are scriptures. See, when you say the church, you don't have to have a single scripture saying the husbands, wives, single males, single females, children of male. So you don't have to break them down and have a single one for each one. When you say church, that means everybody in the church. All right, Acts 20:28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now here they are to be an overseer over the flock, as sheep. And they are to poimen, or to feed, they are to shepherd the sheep. Now shepherds shepherd both the male and the female sheep. They don't shepherd the male, then the male shepherd the female. The flock, in the flock, is included both the males and the females. And the pastor is the shepherd, and elders, over the both males and females. Now, if the wife is not under the pastor, because Ephesians says the wives are under the husbands, as he alleges, then the wives are not under the civil government either. Nor are they under Christ, nor under God, because they are under the husband. And if they're under a chain of command under the husband, then they're not under the government, Christ, or God. But 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, and this is the scripture he uses, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, is the wife not under Christ except through her husband? No. Obviously that wife is under Christ. It's not just delegated authority. She's under Christ for what Christ wants to give, and she's under the husband for the areas that he has responsibility in. And then is the wife not also under the pastor? If the wife is also under Christ, why isn't he also under the pastor? Since the scriptures teach that he is the pastor of the entire flock, he therefore has to be her pastor. And he can't pastor her if she's not under him. Now, 1 Peter 2:13, 14, and 17. And let me throw this in when you're looking at it, for it. If the men that feel this way would just trust me, trust God who has chosen me, trust my heart in this place, you wouldn't be worried about it. Because I'm not teaching anything that's going to hurt your wife. Nothing. I'm not teaching you to go out and sin. I'm not teaching you. I'm pulling this direction. And even if I allow some things you don't, I'm not teaching them to do it. And if I allow your wife to do something that you don't allow her to do, that doesn't mean she has to do it. And if you have a right to allow her not to do it, then she still can't do it. 1 Peter 2:13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or to the governors that are as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Now, governors don't rule just men. Kings don't rule just men who then rule the wives. Kings and governors rule both men and women in their empires and in their cities. And the church is supposed, it didn't say males submit yourself. This is for the Bible's for the whole church. You can't say the Bible's for just males. No place does it say that. And so therefore, the women are also to submit themselves under kings, governors, and so forth, not just the husband. And if they are to submit themselves under kings and governors in civil matters, then why aren't they to submit themselves to the pastor in spiritual matters? How come they can submit themselves to God, Christ, governors, kings, and husbands, but not the pastor? That wouldn't make any sense. This argument he used breaks down at every point along the way. Though our scriptures do show the wives under church government, as we've mentioned here in Ephesians. Now, in Ephesians 5:22, let's look at that a moment. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands under the Lord. Now, he quotes this as a proof that the husbands are over the wives. But who do you think is directing the wives here? Pastor Paul. Paul is pastoring the church at Ephesus. And pastors, now wives, this is what I'm going to tell you to do. Now where does he get that authority if he's only another husband? He can't tell the wife that. It's him that tells the wife to follow the husband in certain things. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 11, verses 5 and 6. And while you're finding that, I'm going to tell you something. I say this this is no form of braggadocio, believe me, but sometimes the pastor needs to magnify his office in order to get people to understand, perhaps. A lot of you, you feel like, well, the pastor's wrong because of so-and-so. And they say, yeah, that's sure right. He's sure wrong. And if you don't tell me, then I can never correct it. And if it's anonymous, and I choose not to bring it because I don't have time, or I'm off the subject now or something, I never get a chance to ever help you. And you're so dead sure you're right. But listen, whenever you decide I'm wrong, until you've challenged me to a debate and heard my side of it, you cannot be sure that you're right. Because you don't know what I can bring up against what you are so sure about. And I've had a number of college teachers write me in, and I've asked them to do this. They see anything different than I see it, and they have seen some things different. At times, and they write in and give me the proof, and I've been able to write and show them and say, oh, yeah, I see it. And I've been able to convince them after all the experience that they've had. And if I can do that with them, I may be able to do that with you. Don't be so sure because you think I'm wrong that I'm wrong. Not until you've heard my side of it. And you might say, well, I've heard your side. You've heard my side, but you haven't heard me rebuttal your rebuttal, which is a little different. I may have not given full, you see, the full measure. 1 Corinthians 11:5-6. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. For that is even as if she were shaven. For if a woman not be covered, let her also be shorn. But if it's a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Now here, Pastor Paul, and he's a pastor, this apostle is pastoring. This man of God, this pastor, who's one who's shepherding the sheep, is telling the wife even about her hair, not the husband. So she got no business to tell about my hair, my wife's hair. Well, right here, that's what Paul's doing. The husband didn't decide what hairstyle the wife wore in the church. Paul did. And Paul went further down here. He says, and it's the same way with the men. And then he said, but if any man seem to be contentious, we have no custom, neither the churches of God. And in other words, it's the custom in the church, what they have set, that counts. Not what somebody thinks or somebody wants. In 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35. Let your women keep silence in the church, but not permitted to them to speak, but they are under commandment to be under obedience, as under also saith the law. Maybe let me look here a moment. I'm going to be getting to this in his next question. Maybe I'll hold this one up just a moment. 1 Timothy 5:14. I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Who's telling this? The husband? No. Paul is saying, I will. And he's telling about the women, whether marry, bear children, guide the house, how to live in the house. Paul is telling them. It's not true. He says, I can't find any scripture about that. They're here all over the place. There's lots of them in the Bible. I will that they bear children. Well, what business is that of the apostles? What business is that of man? That's the husband's job. Well, if it is, the scriptures are wrong. And if the scriptures are right, then your opinion is wrong. You say, well, how can he do that? Isn't it up to me to say? He's passing on what God is saying. You see, a pastor has a right to bring what the Lord has put him to bring and according to the governmental authority that God has set and put upon him. And if he says, the principle of God is that the young women marry, bear children. Now, I know women's liberation is saying the opposite. The women's liberation is of the devil. And if... I will be, if you read your bulletin, you'll find out that your pastor will be speaking Monday night, 6 o'clock, on the radio, and on through each night of the week. I think a lot of you will want to hear it at 6 o'clock. But one of the persons who's responsible for the broadcast, and a very wonderful, sweet person, when I made a statement about what I believe, I didn't put this on the tape for the radio, but I did say off the side, but I did believe, I said also some things I don't, you know, I'm against women's liberation, homosexuality, women's lib. I went down and listed a whole number of these things, and they went, whoa, you don't dare say anything like that. I mean, you'll blow half the Christian audience away. See, that shows the condition of the Christian audience, because we're under the constant brainwash of the liberals out here, so-called. That shows the horrible condition. Fear to shake up Christians by being anti-homosexual, anti-communist. That was one of the things I mentioned too. See, and anti-women's liberation and all this. And boy, that was pretty earth-shaking. It's a sad shake. They're going to have to get turned around before this is all over with. One more scripture: Titus 2:3-4. The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. But now, wait a minute. Isn't it the job of a husband to be telling these kind of things? But according to the scriptures, here Paul is telling them these things, because he has the governmental authority under God. That's what the church government is all about. Question two, point two. A number of passages show that the wife is to be subject to the husband in spiritual areas, but no scripture I have been able to find state that the pastor takes precedence over the wife's husband in spiritual areas. These include Numbers 30, verses 6 through 8, and 10 through 15. Okay, well, I'm going to look at that for a moment here then. Numbers 30. Six through eight. I'll give you a moment to find it. And if she had at all an husband, when she vowed or uttered aught out of her lips, wherewith she bound her soul, and her husband heard it, and held his peace at her in the day that he heard it, then her vow shall stand, and her bonds wherewith she bound her soul shall stand. But if her husband disallow her on the day he heard it, and if he shall make her vow which she vowed, and that which she uttered with her lips, whereby she bound her soul, of none effect, then the Lord shall forgive her. Verse 10. If she vowed in her husband's house, or bound her soul with a bond by an oath, and her husband heard it, and he held his peace at her, and disallowed her not, same thing all over again. What he's saying is this. If the wife takes a vow, and she binds her soul to something, and say, I take an oath before God that I am going to do this. In other words, I'm going to pray from sun up to sundown 3 days a week. And I am going to drink only water and to mortify my soul on the sixth day of the week or anything like this. Any vow she takes, if she says, makes the vow in the hearing of her husband and he doesn't object, then her vow stands. But if her husband objects and says, no, I won't agree to this. All lives are together, and what you have decided, you can't unilaterally just go out and decide to take a bunch of vows upon yourself and things that I don't agree with, because you belong to me, you just don't belong to yourself alone. You're not an island to yourself. You can't take a vow to do all these things and without considering me. It's my life. I've married you. If I knew you were going to take this kind of vow, and may have been a lifetime vow, I would marry somebody else. And so he says, then he can disallow her vow. But that's no proof that a husband doesn't have any authority over the wife, a pastor. It does not prove at this time that the wife was not under Moses. Moses made this law. He made the law concerning the wife, Hill, as well as the husband. As God's prophet. And it doesn't prove that she's not under Moses. It only proves that she's under Moses, and Moses put her under the husband in certain things. There is no scripture in the Bible that says a husband has a right to teach the wife opposite from the pastor. No place. And there are many scriptures that would teach opposite, however. Just one of them, 1 Corinthians 1:10, which says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Now, he doesn't mean you all have the same judgment against the pastor. He means you all have the same judgment with the pastor. So to feel like, well, I have a right to a different judgment, and I'm going to teach my wife different, and because the pastor has no authority, that's not what the scriptures teach. There's no scripture that says, if a man is to be under the pastor, which the scripture definitely says, then he's got no right to not be in submission to the pastor and then turn around and undermine the pastor and teach the wife something different. We'll begin to that later. Thank you. Now he brings up 1 Corinthians 14, which is we were going to bring a few moments ago. Verses 34. Now, dear brother out here, he said he's willing to be, at the end of his letter, he said, I'm willing to be, you know, taught and corrected, which I appreciate. This is not an attack on you. But you asked me, you gave me the scriptures and asked me publicly, not privately, publicly to deal on these matters. And you're expecting me to deal on it as I see. So that's what I'm doing. So I'm not attacking you. I'm complying with what you ask. I would have done it in private with you had you asked. And so here we are doing it publicly. And I'm trying to overturn what you're bringing because I think it's wrong. That's what you asked me to do. So don't be hurt by this. 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted to them to speak. But they are commanded to be in obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, the Greek, let them ask their husbands. And the Greek is, if they have any questions, if they learn anything by asking questions, let them ask their own husbands at home. For it's a shame for women to speak in the church. Now, the commentators all say that what he's really talking about is this. The church, this, in the primitive church, started out, first of all, of course, in the Jewish church as a synagogue. And the men sat on one side of the, and the women sat on the other side of the synagogue. And then, and the synagogues were in all parts of the country. And then when Jesus came as a, you know, as the Jewish Messiah, and those that would accepted him also. And then they were in conflict, however, with the synagogues, so they moved to start their own building, and because this was their custom, they followed the same custom. They all sat on opposite sides again, with a railing down the middle, because that's the way they were used to. Just like today, anybody goes out and builds a church, he builds a pews, and then he puts an altar down here, and he puts a platform, they all following the same things they've been brought up with. Now they say the problem was, the men, in Jewish circles, men all went to school, and the school comprised the mathematics, the reading, the literature, the history, the law, all of this came from the Bible. That's what they got it. That's what they learned. That was a school book. And it was a civil religious government, remember. And the women didn't go to school, but they learned from their mothers how to do women things. And then the men also learned from the men how to do men things out on the farm, if they were on a farm. But when it came to the synagogue, to the church services or synagogues, the men typically knew a lot more than the women because they had a lot more of it. Now, the women also, every Sabbath, they would hear the law read for a couple of hours. And during their lifetime, they would hear the Bible over and over again. That is the Old Testament. But the men had teaching in it, but the women didn't, and they knew more about it. So if the wives had questions, it wasn't that they were any dumber, they just were less educated in the scriptures. If they had questions, the problem was that Corinth, apparently, that the commentators are guessing at, is that it was so important to them. See, this wasn't just a beautiful service. They were trying to learn. And it was so important to them that if things were said they didn't understand, that they were questioning, but they had to call across to the other side of the assembly. And their husband might be sitting close back there. So they might be asking somebody else's husband. And they may be asking right across to make closer to him to the railing and, Andronymus, what's he saying here? So, and they're interrupting the service. And they're interrupting, they're wanting to know, you know. And they're having this fly back and forth. And he says, no, it's a shame for women to be speaking out in church this way. If you have any questions, if you want to learn anything, wait till the service is over, wait till you get home, and ask your own husbands at home. Now, that was the problem, according to what all the authorities agree as to what the problem was. Now, if the wife has no questions, then what? Who she learned her theology from? The pastor preaching. He didn't say, learn from your husbands at home and don't go to church. But she's in church learning from the pastor, and she only asks her husband at home whatever question she has concerning what he taught. Not she is to go home and he's go home and reinterpret and teach different and undermine the pastor and be teaching something different than he's teaching to his wife because he is her pastor. That isn't what it's teaching. She's learning from the pastor. He's teaching her. And it's only questions at home concerning what you didn't understand. So we've got to look at this in the right light. There's 1 Peter 3, 6 and 7. I've got to hurry, but so much to bring here. I don't know if I'm getting this later or not. I didn't see it, so I'm just kind of hauling it off here. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. Oh, I'm going to deal with that later. I'm going to hold that a little bit. I remember that now. Okay, I'm going to follow my script here. That a wife should ask, next one, that a wife should ask her husband, not her pastor, theological questions at home. We just did that. That a woman, now next one, that a woman should submit to male teachers and not usurp their authority, 1 Timothy 2, 11 to 14. 1 Timothy 2. 11 to 14. Let the woman learn in subject silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, for Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now, he's not saying a woman's got to teach, because the same one, Paul, tells women to teach. The older women teach the younger women. He's not saying don't teach. He said not to teach or to usurp authority over the man. Meaning don't teach the man or usurp authority over the man. Don't set yourself up as a master over the man, is what he's saying. But that doesn't prove that she doesn't have a pastor. And who is the called teacher of God's word? He's talking about, he didn't say anything about husbands here. He's talking about man. And he's talking about teaching. Who is teaching? The husband, the man teaching the wife? I mean, the man teaching women or women teaching men? He didn't say anything about wife or husband. And he didn't say all men are teachers of all wives. That's not what he's saying. All men ought to teach all women. That's not what he said. They're not even capable. When he's talking about teaching, he's talking in relationship to the church. And who are the called teachers of the church? Not every husband. Not every husband. Some husbands are brand new in the Lord. Just got saved yesterday. They can't be a teacher. He's talking about the called teachers, the pastors. Not every husband. Now the scripture says, be not many masters, for you shall receive the greater condemnation. And by masters he means teachers. Master, rabbi, teacher, be not many teachers. Because he says you're responsible for what you teach. And if you all decide to be up, and if you all want to be masters, we all want to be teachers, every such teaching, he said, don't do that. Because you are responsible to know how you guide that person. You better be if you're not called and you start guiding people's lives, you're responsible. Remember that. Remember that, saints. Remember that about teaching one another. Remember that by teaching one another. Be not many masters, for you shall receive the greater condemnation. As soon as you decide to be teaching them how to walk, you are responsible how you steal somebody's life. But if God calls you, he calls you because he knows you've got the capability, and his spirit will be upon you to lead you and guide you. And if he calls you, and you do your job properly in giving your life to the word, you will be able to guide him correctly. And then if you're missing a few points, he can forgive you for it. Now, every husband is not in a position to be in the Word, knowing it, called, and having the ability to guide and steer spiritually his wife for eternal life. And he does not own her eternal life. Only he is only her husband downhill in this realm, and she's a spiritual being that lives forever. And that is put in the hand of pastors, not husbands. That would be a dangerous thing to put a wife spiritually in the hands of a husband who clashes with her, till he is subjective and every opinion he has is right and she's always wrong, you know. You're always right. And he's full of all kinds of problems still and demonic problems. He doesn't know the word that well. A lot of people get married and, you know, they haven't had a lot of teaching in the word. If her eternal life is in the hands of him, she's in trouble. He hasn't done that. He's called pastors who know the word and have got the heart of God that God will move through to help guide her eternal life. And that's a twisting of the scriptures to assume because she's to obey him. It means that he guides her spiritually in her spiritual life. Because he is to guide her, but you have to remember he's not her king, so he doesn't guide her in civil matters. He's not her pastor, so he doesn't guide her in spiritual matters. Therefore, he guides her in what's left and the inner relation in the home. That's the way you've got to interpret it. All right. Next point. That a wife is to submit to her husband in everything. This must include spiritual areas, Ephesians 5:24. Now, if everything is unqualified, and therefore takes precedence over the church government, because he guides her in everything. If he guides her in everything, then the church does not guide her. Because two people cannot guide one person. And because they bury, then what? And if he's to guide her in everything, then that takes precedence over the church government, then the oversight of the flock is under, that which the oversight of the flock is under, the church government, see, is the oversight of the flock, and which the body is to be persuaded by and obey, as the scripture says. If he takes precedence over that, then everything also takes precedence over the teaching of God that she is also to obey. Now, understand, if the church government is over the flock, and they are to obey and submit to the church government, and if he is under the church government and takes precedence over the church government, then there's no reason to say he didn't take precedence over everything else he's under. That includes God. Now let's look at this analogy. We're taking this analogy of a military. We'll say that the general is God. The lieutenant colonel, the lieutenant general is Christ. The colonel is pastor. Captain is the husband. He's under the pastor. The lieutenant is the wife. He's under the husband. And all hail General God and Lieutenant General Christ and Colonel Pastor, and they all hail and they all say the same thing. It is illogical to say that Lieutenant Wife must obey Captain Husband, but General God and Lieutenant General Christ take precedence over Captain Husband, but Colonel Pastor does not. See? I don't know if that's clear yet. Is that clear? Okay. And it's illogical to say that Captain Husband takes precedence over Colonel Pastor, but not over Lieutenant General Christ. That's illogical. And that's what the person is saying, in effect. Everything, then, being unqualified, gives the husband right to beat, torture, insist on drugs, drink. You know? If everything's unqualified, and she's to obey him in everything, he can say, well, it's all right to drink. Oh, the pastor's wrong. Drinking is all right. After all, Jesus drank wine, so you go ahead and have a drink with me, because that's what Jesus did that, and so that's fine. The Bible does not say anything against smoking. I can't find any place. So you go ahead and I want you to smoke, because I'm smoking. I want you to smoke, because we're going out in social and this and this and this. And right down the line, there's nothing against rock music, and I like it, and it's all right, and we're going to play it, and I want you to listen to it. And it's okay to go out to movies and go all these movies out today, so you're going to go because I'm going to go. And it's all right to go to tavern because of this and this. And that means she has to follow that because everything means everything. See, he's insisting everything means everything. But no, that is not what the scripture is teaching. All is qualified within the authority set by God in the scriptures. And no one must interpret the Scripture any other way other than everything is qualified by the entire Scripture. Everything no more means an unqualified everything any more than it is up to every man first to die and after that the judgment is an unqualified every man. Because if every man means every man, then Enoch died before he went up. And Elijah died before he went up. And the saints will die. But the Scripture says, he coming from those which are alive shall be caught up. So that every man doesn't mean every man unqualified. It means every man that isn't in this special category. And for the husband to obey, a wife to obey the husband in everything, means everything that he has responsibility over, not everything he doesn't have responsibility over. And it means everything that is scriptural, that is not contrary to Scripture, not everything whether it's contrary to Scripture or not. He can't say, kill your child. She's making too much noise. I don't like it. She can't say that. It's not an unqualified everything. And if everything includes spiritual matters for the wife, then obey them that have the rule over you, Hebrews 13:17, is unqualified obedience in the husband. And it includes every doctrine and church law of the pastor. Now, if you get the point. If the wife's to obey the husband in everything, that's an unqualified everything, meaning spiritual matters and everything, then if the husband is to obey the pastor and have the rule and elders and submit unto them, then that includes everything. Then that means you won't be teaching your wife anything different. So what's the problem? You got the same thing anyway. That the woman is the weaker vessel constitutionally and therefore should submit to her constitutionally stronger husband, 1 Peter 3:6-7. May I suggest the pastor is also a constitutionally stronger male? Isn't just the husband that's constitutionally stronger. But a woman's weaker vessel is not the reason for a wife's submission according to the Scriptures. He's given the reason because he's constitutionally a stronger male. Because the Bible says she's a weaker vessel. It does say she's weaker, but it does not say she is to submit because she's weaker. That is not the reason. The reason is given in clear Scripture, 1 Timothy 2:12. But I suffer not a woman to teach her superauthority over the man to be in silence, for Adam was first born, then Eve. That's one reason. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Those are the two reasons. And so if you're going to be teaching your wife that, you've taught her wrong, which is another reason you should be listening to the pastor, because the pastor knows the Word of God better. Yeah. Now, these mistakes only strengthen the reason why a husband is not the pastor of a wife. No Scripture says she is his sheep. No Scripture says he is her shepherd. Next, in passages like Ephesians 5:22-23, we recognize that the obvious parallel Paul is drawing is between the husband-wife relationship in Christ and the church. As the church is subject to subject herself to Christ in everything, so also wives to the husbands, not the pastors, in everything. Verse 24, as Christ sanctifies, cleanses, and purifies the church, so what husbands should do for their wives, verses 25-28. Surely what Christ does for the church cannot be spiritual without the headship of the husband over the wife being spiritual also. Otherwise, the whole force of the analogy breaks down, and we are at liberty to obey Christ in mundane areas, but not in spiritual ones, because by analogy, the submission of the wife in this passage is only mundane. But I say this, the husband is under the pastor as Christ is under God. And Christ does not undermine God and teach man contrary. So then the husband does not undermine the pastor and teach wife contrary. If we're following these analogies like this, he finds himself in this position. And then he goes on and says, the same analogical relationship holds true with other comparisons in Colossians 3, the parallel passage to Ephesians 5. Children are to obey their parents in all things. Colossians 3:30. Slaves that obey their masters in all things, Colossians 3:22. We also know that we are to obey Christ in all things, Ephesians 1:22. Thus, if the all things apply to the believer in Christ, children and parents, slaves and masters, what right have we to make an exception in the case of wives? In other words, if we maintain that the all things in which wives are to submit to their husbands, Ephesians 5:24, really does not mean all things, on what ground can we insist that all things with reference to our duty to obey God, a slave's duty to his master, or a child's duty to his parent, really means what it says? Now, every category of all things here is not unqualified, as he suggests, but it's qualified and within the law of the church. Children, that was the first category. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Not an unqualified obey your parents. So if the parents contradict God, the children do not have to obey. And if the parents contradict what the pastor says, and the pastor is telling what God says, they do not have to obey the parents. If it contradicts. We had a case. The parents said, give up Jesus and quit going to give up Jesus or get out of the whole house. They get out of the house. They don't have that right. They do not own that child's soul. Eternal spirit, even though they may think they do. And so the same thing is true with the wives and the husbands. If the husband tells the wife something that's contrary to the word of God, they do not have to obey. And we've had husbands tell the wives here and on the authority that they are the head. But then they will not obey their pastor. They're telling a wife to do something contrary to what the pastor says. And the pastor says, that is not allowed. That is demonic. It's sin. You'll get hurt by it. And he says, you do this because you're under me. But then he doesn't seem to feel he's under the pastor. And see, that's wrong.
Right.
Are children under the parents and not under God? Which takes precedence? Obey your parents in all things? Does that take precedence over being under God? No. It means all things under God. Slaves, obey your master in all things is the next point. This is qualified by the law of Moses and the authority of the elders over the master. Thou shalt not rule thy slave with rigor, Leviticus 25:43. He can't do anything he wants just because he's the master. Exodus 21:20. I've got to go through these very fast now. And if a man smite his servant or his maid with a rod that he die in his hand, he shall be surely punished. Exodus 21:5. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges, and he shall also bring the door under the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through them all, and he shall serve him forever. Now, here we find that if the slave says a certain thing, he has certain rights, in other words. And these are to be ratified and established by the judges, not just his master. They're qualified. Leviticus 25:49. Wasting against time now, Hill. Either his uncle or his uncle's son may redeem him, or any that is nigh of kin unto him, and his family may redeem him. If he is able, he may redeem himself. If he has the money, he can redeem himself. If somebody gives him money, he can redeem himself. He's not under the master, just doesn't own him lock, stock, and barrel. There are certain laws established by Moses, by the church head. Exodus 12:44 is one more. But every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. Speaking about the Passover in verse 23. You can't say, no, you're going to work on the Passover. I'm your master. I'll tell you what to do. And other scripture says he may go to other feasts. He may go to the feasts. See, it's a limited law. Even though another scripture says all things, other verses limited. Now the husband, this good brother's logic is then would be then the husband can assume authority over the pastor, not obey, concerning his wife. If that's so, then parents can assume authority over the pastor and Christ regarding the children. And if so, then men can usurp authority over Moses and the elders concerning slaves. But no. All things does not means within the qualifications and law given to you and within the government that's over you. This means within the government over you, masters. This means within the government over you, men, not without the government. Everything God gives is always within the government. It's never outside of what he places you under. He's not contradicting himself. If your contention that a wife should submit to her pastor before her pastor is valid, then it must pass the test of universality, which is a quality possessed by all true statements. In other words, it must be true for all pastors and all wives and husbands everywhere at all times. But there are many cases in which I believe your contention would not hold up. I will mention only two such cases, although such instances could be multiplied indefinitely. A, the husband and wife go to a born-again Baptist church. The husband gets spirit-filled at community chapel, but the wife remains in a Baptist church, thinking we are a cult. The pastor commands her to stay in the Baptist church, even though the husband asks her to attend the chapel with him. To be consistent with your principle of the wife submitting to her pastor first in spiritual areas, it would seem that the wife should be obligated to remain in her non-spirit-filled Baptist church. Now, before I show what his basic problem is here, let me ask a turnabout question. What if the wife... See, he's alleging this because in this case, it wouldn't work out as well to obey the pastor. That's what he's saying. Now, let's look at this. Now, what if the wife is born again and spirit-filled at the chapel? And her husband is a Jehovah's Witness. And so now, instead of obeying the pastor, which gets him all messed up, now he obeys the husband. If she obeys the husband, she becomes a Jehovah's Witness and leaves the chapel. So you see, so now what does it mean? If it means what turns out best is what the authority is, then in some cases this, in some cases that. But authority is not based on the individual circumstance. Well, there's no such thing as authority. It's always an argument then as to whether it comes out best or whether it isn't. Jehovah's Witness says, I'm right, and the other one says, no, I'm right. And so you see, it doesn't always turn out best for the husband. Don't presuppose that the husband has the higher way than the pastor, and if he follows the pastor, then she might get hurt, but if he follows the husband, then she won't get hurt. The mathematical probability is the other way around. And in all the experiences I've had with what the husbands tell the wives to do, they would have come out better if they would have followed the pastor and elders here. So it isn't a foregone conclusion it's going to come out better if the pastor takes control. I mean, if the wife, husband takes control. Now, but the basic thing that's wrong here is thinking that she's obligated to stand to her pastor. While you're under a pastor, you are under the pastor. And you're therefore under the obedience of that pastor. But if you ever find that there's more truth and more light someplace else, you have a right to leave the church and go to where there's more light and more truth. And so this case would not work out like he says, because she would not have to, there's no pastor that has any right to say, you cannot leave this church. This is not a prison. People left Paul's church, they left Christ. We have never said nobody can leave this church. We have asked you to talk to us before you leave, which is the same thing you would ask of your children. At least respect the pastor by giving him opportunity to advise you, warn you, give you scripture in case you're mixed up and confused, and to pray for you before you charge out and follow some demonic response or some hurt. So you're obligated to do that. You're obligated to, if you're Baptist, you're obligated to listen to your Baptist pastor before you change and go someplace else. But you don't have to stay there. And then when you go, you're under the other pastor. Next point, and we're going to finish this, you know, in a few minutes over. A wife's pastor, this is another case. A wife's pastor commands her to stop taking insulin, he claims, for her to be healed of an extreme diabetic condition. The husband commands her to take the insulin. If she's not healed and doesn't take her insulin, she will die. Is she to obey her pastor over her husband and die if she's not healed? This is not an academic question. There are a number of documented cases of true believers dying as a result of the refusal to seek medical help because they were convinced God would heal them. Now, this person is wrong for several different reasons. In the first place, it is not a foregone conclusion, if you don't take insulin, you will die. We have had people that God did heal, and didn't need insulin, they were well. It isn't a foregone conclusion that God won't heal. That's the first thing wrong with this. We've also had cases where people have gone to the doctors, and the doctors messed them up because God had already healed them by the time they got there. And we've also had cases where they went to the doctors, and the doctors, we had a case where God healed a person, totally healed him, and went to the doctor, and he couldn't figure this out, because the person was in a terrible, had brain tumor, and he couldn't figure it out, and they gave him a trial medicine. She said, I don't know what happened, but, you know, so it won't come back, and it killed them. So there's things on both sides. But, and it's also, a pastor really has no right to tell a wife commands her to take insulin. That is not a spiritual matter in the church. Now, they may do that, but they got no right, proper right before God to do that. That is wrong for him to do that. That's her life, not his. And it's her faith, and it's her decision. But likewise, the husband has no right to command his wife to take insulin. His wife to take insulin. That's her life, it's her faith, she has to make her decision. Now, he says, what if this happens and she dies? Well, let me ask the question, to turn the question the other way around. Let's suppose the husband says, don't you take insulin, you trust the Lord. We're trusting God in this. And the husband and the pastor commands her, and he says, you take insulin, sister. Now what? If she obeys the husband and not the pastor, she will die, according to this logic. See, it isn't a foregone conclusion that pastors all say one thing and the husbands all say the other. This is oversimplistic. So this is no proof of authority. What if the government says something? This is what we're going to do. We're going to all give money to this, we're going to do this, and so on and forth. Or we're going to all dismantle the missiles, or we're all going to give away the Panama Canal, or we're going to do this or this. And supposing the government says we're going to do this, and you're all required, and it turns out worse for the country, then what? Are they not authority? Are we free to disobey the government because it will come out worse? No. That's no authority. That's no argument against authority. Authority is authority, whether you think it's going to come out better or whether you don't. After all, the nation is divided. Pretty much 50-50 is what will be best. Next point. The two foregoing examples should provide enough precedence to show that in some cases, at least, the husband must override the will of the wife's pastor when it comes to whom she must obey. Well, if it does that, then it shows in some cases that the pastor's will must override the husband's will. If they say the opposite things. So now who's the authority? Sometimes one, sometimes the other? And who's to decide? See, that can't be. That's fuzzy thinking. If that much is granted, and that much is not granted, it then becomes a question of the wife submitting to any pastor first over her husband, but submitting only to a godly pastor rather than a Catholic or non-spirit-filled one over her husband. Now, the principle of the wife submitting first to the pastor is no longer a universal truth to be accepted by all wives, but to one only with certain kinds of pastors require the wife's submission. At this point, the question becomes even more troublesome because we must decide which pastors do and do not qualify as sufficiently godly pastors. Needless to say, what one Christian may consider a godly pastor, another may label authoritarian, cultish, and heretical. Well, dear brother, the same thing is true with the husband. Then we have in the question as to what husband is capable, and is he legalistic, heretical, or cultish? And so then we got this kind of a fuzzy thinking as to how we're going to decide then which husband is qualified. Now, a called pastor, called by God, certainly is more qualified than every husband. And a church out here that is not does not have a called pastor, an unbelieving church like Calvin and stuff that he's mentioning, they aren't even a church in God's sight. They don't qualify for a church. And it's true that pastors lack wisdom and all knowledge. But so do husbands. And on a greater scale, typically. Besides, the pastor is supposed to pastor in spiritual, pastoral, church matters. The husband is to be your head in family matters. And we should not confuse the two. Now, I will be speaking more later and explaining more about, you know, what happens in detail if pastor tries to pastor beyond that. I've already mentioned this somewhat. We'll be getting into that a little bit later. Not today. Now, let me see if I am, because I'm almost through. This past Sunday, you mentioned that a wife was designated by God to guide a rule over the household according to 1 Timothy 5:14. This accords with the role of the wife in passages like Proverbs 31 and so forth, as you have explained in the past. However, if the wife is to run the mundane affairs of the house, what does that leave the husband but the spiritual areas? Since the home is not a democracy, as you have pointed out in the past, and the wife has charge of various mundane areas, it is reasonable that the husband must be in charge of spiritual areas, or else no one is. Now, that's false. He is over the inner relationships and all decisions of the family. The pastors pastor them both over the spiritual matters and over the church matters. The idea that the husband is the spiritual head of the household seems to me to be very strongly ingrained in both Old and New Testaments. In addition to the verses already mentioned under point 2, the following verses seem to show the husband, not the pastor, is spiritual head of the house, and he gives a number of scriptures. These passages show that when God deals with the household, it is predominantly through the husband. When the husband finds salvation, the whole family often follows suit. See John 4:53 and so forth. When the husband takes a strong stand for God, as in Joshua 24:15, the family invariably falls into a place behind him. The husband is, now, yes, the husband, now all these scriptures, they don't show that the wife's not in the past at all. All they show is one simple truth, that the husband is to lead the family spiritually. But I submit they ought to lead the family spiritually under the pastor, under the government. You can't say they lead them spiritually without being under the government, because they're both part of the flock under the government. So they lead them under the government, not a contrary to or apart from the government. All these cases, in all these cases he mentioned, in every scripture, the judges, the priests, the prophets, the apostles, and pastors, they were always under. In all these cases, they were presupposed they were under the judges. And back in the days of the judges, or under the priests, or the prophets, or the apostles, or the pastors, or whatever, also under the kings in civil matters, never independently. Now, the mother is to have authority over the children, too. Forsake not the law of thy mother, the scripture says to the children, but not contrary to her husband. And so the wife is under the husband, but not contrary to her pastor. These scriptures do not teach the husband as the sole independent pastor and spiritual leader of the family. In all cases, the prophet was, or whoever else was, you know, depending on what era was that. Paul was, or the prophet was, whatever. They were the ones over the spiritual leadership of the family. And he mentions a case here in Ezra, and I'm 10:10, and I am going to finish this. We're getting close to being done. Here we go. And Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, ye have transgressed, and have taken strange wives, that means foreign wives, to increase the trespass of Israel. Now therefore make confession to the Lord God of your fathers, and do his pleasure, and separate yourself from the people of the land and from the strange wives. Verse 14. Now let now all rulers of all the congregation stand, and let all them which have taken strange wives in our cities come in appointed times, for them the elders of every city and the judges thereof, until the first wrath of our God for this matter be turned from us. This was not the husband's decision concerning his own wife. The decision was Ezra's under God, not the husband's. Next, the husband is not merely the family provider. He's also held primarily responsible for the leader's family and the ways of God, as verses like Genesis 18, 19, and Job 1, 5 indicate. Interestingly enough, he gives two verses that couldn't possibly apply, because they're both in the days of Abraham, at times there wasn't any pastors. So how can you prove that in the days of pastors, that this applies when there wasn't any pastors? There wasn't any priests. There wasn't any prophets. It's false that the husband is primarily responsible, because the husbands in the Old Testament had to take her and do with her as directed by the prophets, the kings, the elders, the judges, and the priests. So he couldn't be primarily responsible. Even as to the testing of his wife before the priest for adultery and for stoning, it wasn't even in the husband's hands. He was not primarily responsible. The wife of Nabal disobeyed Nabal and was blessed by David. I'm on the last countdown here. We are not told in this verse how extensively... which verse is this? Just a moment. This is Hebrews 13. Virtually the only scripture I have ever heard used to support a wife submitting to her pastor first in spiritual areas is Hebrews 13, 17. Well, I've given you a lot more now. And he says, we are not told in this verse how extensively this obedience applies. Isn't it interesting that in the other cases, he never asked the question to how extensively the others applied? Only in this case. I submit this shows prejudice. First Corinthians 11:3. I just want to set this real clear for the following so that people will be able to receive it better. And this will give you more teaching on this subject. 11:3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, the head of Christ is God. The context of the latter passage makes it clear that the submission in view is more than just mundane areas, but pertains to praying, prophesying, and the governmental authority of men over women in general. That context shows no such thing. No such thing. All it says is, this is head over this, is this, and this. There is no context here that shows this is the church and prophesying and this and this. As a matter of fact, the context shows the exact opposite. Because the context, that's verse 3, the context goes on in the very next verses. In fact, verse 4, the very next verse. Every man praying or prophesying have his head covered dishonest with his head, but every woman that praying or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonest with her head. Who is given the command? Not the husband, the government of the church. Concerning prophecy, the very thing he mentioned. There's no place in the context that says anything about prophecy of the wife being under the husband, but it says the prophecy of the wife is under the direction of the government of the church, in the very same one, even the wife's hair in the same context. Hebrews 13:7 is a general principle laid down without specific application in the immediate context. But I wish that this dear brother would see that in the other cases that he looked at. As such, wouldn't one have to interpret it in the light of the more specific verses mentioned in points 1 and 2, which show exactly when and to what extent a wife is to submit to her husband? It seems to me that this is in keeping with the hermeneutical principle that less specific, more general scriptures should always be interpreted in light of specific, more concrete ones. The specific ones must be interpreted in light of the scriptures that show that man and wife are both the body of Christ. and that both have a pastor, and that both must obey the word of God, and that the husband is to be in step with the body, which the scriptures definitely tell you. And one can refuse, and one can refuse to submit to the next authority if it violates his obligation to submit. In other words, if his conscience is in view. A person, according to the scriptures, following the general principles as he says, like Peter and Paul, who were commanded not to preach the name of Jesus, went out and did it anyway, because they were following a higher authority. So the wife can violate what the husband says if their conscience does not allow them to do it. I didn't say if their will allows it, or if the conscience permits it. I said if the conscience doesn't allow it, they also can refuse. Two more points. It is logical for the wife to submit in spiritual areas to a pastor who... Is it logical for the wife to submit in spiritual areas to a pastor who may hardly know her at all, rather than to a husband who knows her intimately? Yes, it is, because he should deal with principles. He's not dealing with the idiosyncrasies. What he deals with applies to her regardless of her idiosyncrasies. But now let me ask a turnabout question. Is it logical for a wife to submit to a husband who dated her for 6 months and is new to her and is new to God when the pastor has known her for 16 years and has known God for 50 years? See? You can turn the sword just the other way. Last point. Besides, the pastor, as busy as you are, has no time to deal with the spiritual concerns of hundreds of wives who have their husbands do. Well, if I don't have time to do it, what are you objecting about? I do have time to set the overall guidelines, which is all that I'm doing. And then for this dear brother, and I hope he hasn't felt too beat up today, but he's asked me to do this, and I hope that he'll be honest with this now, and will not be hurt, get mad at me for doing what he asked me to do. I hope you're objective, dear brother. You asked me to do this. And if you've been demolished theologically, accept it. Say, thank you, pastor. Write me another anonymous letter. Or put your name to it and say, thank you, pastor, because now I can see that I am wrong, and now I will follow it, and now a home will be happy in that respect. And I appreciate it. Don't get angry and mad at me for doing my job. I'd be a poor pastor if I didn't do my job. And he ends up with saying, thank you for the opportunity to explain my convictions to you by letter. I am doing so not only in hopes that you may be able to comment publicly on the points I have raised, and that's what I'm doing, but also because I'm open to changing my views if I can be convinced otherwise by Scripture, and I appreciate that. My disagreement with you in this area does not diminish my respect and love for you as my pastor, and I appreciate that. And if I am able to disagree with you, it is only because of the tools I have received either directly or indirectly from you, and that is true. I'm going to let you know that if I learn who you are, it will not diminish my respect for you as a brother in Christ. Because you were unable to see this, so a lot of people are unable to see certain things. And a lot of people have demonic powers on them. You may have a spirit of over-control and fear of losing your wife. If your wife follows everything this pastor says, you're not going to get hurt, and neither is she. We have a baby dedication coming up.